I want you to notice in Matthew 15 very carefully what the disciples say to the Lord Jesus about certain people being offended. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now I want folks you to let this sink deep into your mind for just a moment. For a long while now, these disciples had listened and watched and taken part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter just before this, they had witnessed the Lord Jesus feeding the multitudes, then walking on water, and then calming the storm. The story of John the Baptist and his imprisonment and murder is also in chapter 14. And of course, earlier in Matthew, they heard the Sermon on the Mount. They saw the healing of the centurion's servant. And then the man with the palsy, the blind, had received their sight. I mean, they know. They know all the glory and the wonder of the man who is in their midst, the Lord Jesus. And so of all of the things to come to him, to approach him about, isn't it a little odd for them to come to Christ with this question? Lord, knowest thou that what you said has offended the Pharisees? Do you know that you've offended them? Because you know what? We know that you have. Which sort of makes you wonder what they expected the Lord Jesus to say in response. Oh, they were offended? I didn't know I offended them. I mean, what exactly do they want the Lord Jesus to do or to say about this? Go back and apologize or mend some fences? Be careful what he says maybe the next time he preaches. You see, folks, this sort of indictment against our Lord for offending the cultured and the respected and religious body of that time is a very powerful reminder and a perfect illustration of one of the great challenges and battles of our time as God's people. And yes, when the Lord answers their question about his, quote, offending the Pharisees, it is a reminder of why he is Lord and we must trust him completely. Lord, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the decorative swords. The decorative swords. Father, please help us to open our hearts and minds to your word, being reminded of our own human nature, even as Christians, Lord. We fall back so often in human reasoning and thinking, but now we have your word and this great illustration of how vital it is for us to trust you and to follow in the footsteps of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hear and heed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I always think of on Memorial Day weekend is that it's always, of course, just a few days away from the anniversary of the Allied invasion of Normandy called D-Day. D-Day in World War II, of course, is filled with stories of heartbreak and heroism, of suffering and loss and tragedy on a scale that is just incalculable. We have men in our midst who fought in the Second World War, and I thank them, and I admire them greatly. One, Jack Young back there, was at Normandy and was part of D-Day. One of my favorite stories of heroism concerning that day is an amazing British soldier named Jack Churchill. You'll see up here. Mad Jack Churchill trained his soldiers for that invasion, and he was perhaps, the bravest man I've ever read about in the Second World War. Before the war, he represented England in the archery world championships in 1939, in addition to becoming an accomplished bagpiper. I don't have the time to tell you how he captured 42 Germans single-handedly, and then another 136 at Salerno, or how he captured the artillery battery on Molloy Island. He rescued a doomed British soldier at Dunkirk, even after he himself had been wounded, shot in the neck. Or how that one night he took a patrolling guard captive and a German mortar crew, and with nothing but a sword, he went around from sentry post to sentry post using his German hostage as a human shield and then capturing and taking the entire post in surrender. As a commando, he took part in the daring amphibious assault on the Nazi base in Vosgo, Norway, and just to show everybody how awesome he was, just before the landing zone, bullets are flying, wading in water, he tosses a grenade and then he grabs his bagpipes and he belts out the March of the Cameron Men, and of course it pumped up his men and it bewildered the enemy. Twice he was captured by the Germans and imprisoned, and both times he escaped. Even after the war, at age 40, he became a paratrooper and defended Israeli medical convoys from Arab ambush and rockets. He died in 1996 at the age of 89 with medals of heroism galore to this day. Think about this. To this day, he is known as the last person to ever fell an enemy with a longbow and an arrow, and obviously the only one to do so in the Second World War. He carried his longbow with him. He's remembered and he is known for so many things, but the one thing he's known for the most is what you see in his hand in the picture behind me toward the front. You see, this is Jack Churchill training his men at Inverary for D-Day, and yes, he's carrying his basket-hilted Scottish broadsword as he did in nearly every battle that he faced. He carried and wielded his sword. He is most famous for the motto, "Any officer who goes into battle without his sword is improperly dressed." Jack Churchill believed in swords, and as the picture illustrates, what he did not necessarily believe in was just a decorative sword. You see, beloved, a decorative sword is a sword that's only worn for appearances. It's used at ceremonies and at rituals. It's hung up on the wall as a memento, and as such, it is a sword that is both ineffective and unoffensive. Which brings us again to our text. Because in Matthew chapter 15, we have the example of a sword later described in Revelation chapter 1, John says, "And I saw the Son of Man, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." You see, Pastor, you said earlier that this text is a powerful reminder and an important illustration of one of the great challenges and battles of our time and our age today. How so? Well, I want you to notice three things in the text, all of which are very important to this story and to this age and for us as God's people. For example, the first thing you'll notice, number one, is the imposition. The imposition. Now, I want to ask you a question before we read the verses. If the Lord Jesus offended the Pharisees, as the disciples correctly pointed out, then what exactly was it that offended them? What was it? Was it his appearance? Was it his hair and his clothing? Were the Pharisees offended because Jesus was not a citizen, or he was a Jew, or he didn't pray, or he didn't pay his taxes? Actually, if you skip ahead for a moment with me to chapter 17, you'll notice there's an interesting reference to that very thing from the Lord Jesus himself. In chapter 17 of Matthew, we read in verse 24, "They came to Capernaum, and they that received tribute money, taxes, came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" What about you guys? You paying your taxes? Verse 27, Jesus said, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them." There's that word again. "Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast out a hook, take up the fish, first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and for thee." In other words, look folks, the Lord Jesus, note this, he was not interested in offending people over taxes or any other personal preference or some carnal agenda. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ do not go around needlessly offending people, causing offense for selfish reasons. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 to pursue peace with all men. Romans 12:18, "As much as lieth in you is, live peaceably with all men." 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And it is true. Christians should be the kindest and the most patient and the most merciful people on the face of the earth. And the true and the real Christians I know truly are. And so what then is the imposition? If it's not taxes or politics or appearances or personal agendas that offend these people, what exactly did and what does today? It's very simple. Go back to chapter 15 and let's read it, verse 12. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended, here it is, after they heard this saying. Look at verse 10. And he called the multitude, Jesus did, and said unto them, hear and understand. Now wait a minute, hear and understand what? What saying? The application of what he had just quoted to them from the book of Isaiah. Which brings us to the second thing in the text. We said number one, there's the imposition. Number two, notice the exposition. Here's what Jesus said, verse 7, chapter 15, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. In other words, beloved, what they were offended at, they were offended by the word of God. They were offended by truth. Not a decorative sword, but a two-edged sword. So you know something? Ultimately, they were offended by words. You know, one of the truly magnificent, great, and wise acts of our nation's founders 240 years ago was in their wisdom and their foresight to place in the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, both the free exercise of religion and the freedom of speech. All of our freedoms, all of our liberties, all the ones that the people died for, as will be noted tomorrow on Memorial Day, all of them flow primarily from the First Amendment and the freedom of speech. Put it this way. Was anybody allowed to criticize Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany? No, that's how he got away with so much of what he got away with. Okay, how about Stalin? How about Chairman Mao? Would either of those tolerate sermons against their atheism and their mass murder? What about Castro or Mussolini or Hugo Chavez? How about Sharia Islam today? Is the freedom and the liberty to speak and preach this book tolerated in those regimes? Never. And that's why people died to defeat them, so that our freedom remains over here. The freedom to speak words. Do you know that 2 weeks ago, Kim Jong-un executed his defense minister by firing squad. Wait a minute. Firing squad using anti-aircraft guns. For, quote, showing disrespect. He put him to death with AAA. Do you know what he did, this disrespect? He nodded off while the beloved leader was speaking. Mr. Jun Ung, you see, was offended. So our founders wisely understood that our first, our greatest, most important freedom is the freedom of speech and the free exercise of religion. Why? Because words offend people. Better yet, truth offends people. And people will be offended by you both speaking and living the truth. And so our Constitution says, so what? Our Constitution says truth is more important than feelings. And of course, ladies and gentlemen, more importantly, eternally more important than our Constitution is what our Lord says. So that when the disciples come to him and informed him that his words, this saying, offended an entire group of people, respectable, influential, and important people, they are looking at your words, Lord, as hate speech, shall we say. Again, the question is this: how does our Lord respond after all? It's not as if we're waiting for Ted Cruz or Bill O'Reilly or Franklin Graham or Joel Osteen or Jim Blalock or Sarah Palin or Andy Blalock to respond to this charge. We're not even wondering in Matthew chapter 15 how the Apostle Peter would respond. Oh, no, no. Folks, this is the Lord of glory. This is the God of wisdom and grace and foreknowledge and eternal love. How is Jesus himself going to answer for his offending an entire group of people? Now, of course, today, if you're a public figure, you go on an apology tour on all the major networks. and you do some public penance that makes the offended people feel smug and somewhat vindicated. You confess and agree that bullying is a bad thing and maybe you lose your job, but most important today, most important and more important than anything in the world is you put away your sword forever. You agree never to be an offense again. You changed the two-edged sword into a decorative sword. Now, you can still have it, of course. There's that freedom thing in the Constitution. You just can't use it. And so the Pharisees' feelings are hurt. And even the disciples are concerned. What will Jesus say now about his offending these people with his words? Verse 12 again. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he, Jesus, answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, so much for diplomacy. And so much for the apology tour. And so much for smoothing things over. You say, Pastor, but what does he mean by let them alone? You ever heard people say these days, haters gonna hate? Well, essentially he's telling the disciples, offendees gonna be offended. Which is to say, beloved, people who hate the truth are always going to hate the truth until and unless they come to the truth. And it is not our job to change the truth into a decorative sword. Look, we live in a society today that is easily and highly offended. I'm only 57 years of age, but I remember in my lifetime when people were not nearly so thin-skinned and highly offended as they are today. Everybody is offended at everybody else about everything. Social media is partly to blame. Every week there's a new national outrage and a new boycott, a new campaign, a social media crusade. On college campuses now, there's this warning against so-called microaggression. Have you read about this? It's not just aggression on college campuses. It's micro. It's little offenses against people that we aren't even aware of, and they need to be taught and become aware and re-educated. For example, college feminists want to change the spelling of woman, W-O-M-A-N, and women, W-O-M-E-N, to W-O-M-Y-N, because man and men is a microaggression. It's offensive to them. There's a long list of these. Even opening a door for a woman, that's a microaggression, because you're insinuating you're better than them. Here's the definition of microaggression on Wikipedia. Quote, a social exchange in which a member of a dominant culture or gender says something that alienates a member of a marginalized group, whether by gesture or tone of voice. The example they give is if you mistakenly think that a woman is a nurse when she's really a doctor, that's a microaggression. Well, to me, they're examples of microaggression, because who says a doctor is any better than a nurse? Amen? We have a culture of the offended. And the devil is using that very culture. You know, there's a new rule in the workplace right now. It's a rule where you can get into legitimate trouble. How new is it? I mean, it's like a month old. You get into big trouble if you potentially now use the word fat. Now, I don't use the word fat because I don't think it's Christ-like at all, and also because I'm fat. So that's one of the reasons I don't. By the way, you know why I'm horizontally tall? Why I'm gravitationally challenged? Why I'm an aisle blocker and so on? Because 3 years ago, the doctor said to me, more exercise. I thought he said extra fries. So for 3 years, I've been following his advice. So here's this culture that we live in today. Aren't you glad of the highly offended where our young people are taught? Our young people are fed this stuff from the time they're in little public schools, little K-4 and on up, that victimhood grants them some special wisdom or insight, and that it's really more important than integrity and truth and character to have pity. Just give me pity. It's microaggression all over the place. Yesterday I was on visitation, sat on the couch, cat jumped off, and I screamed in my heart, when will the microaggression end? By the way, did you know that being offended is a choice? That an offense can never be given. It's always taken. And nobody's responsible for that except for you. So as a Christian, never seeking to offend anywhere in anything, as the Bible says, what do? When the sword of the Spirit deeply offends an entire group of people, half the society, in Paul's day, nearly in the entire empire. What did our Lord do? He says, verse 14, to the apostles, let them alone, don't worry about it, and for sure, never put away your sword. George Whitefield preached to massive crowds in the 18th century, sparked the Great Awakening, both in Great Britain, but especially in the American colonies. He regularly spoke to crowds of 20, 30, 40,000 people outdoors with no PA, sermons up to 2 and 3 hours at a time. God used him greatly at the founding of our nation. Men like Benjamin Franklin would walk many miles to hear him preach. And because of his travels, he was known as the most recognized public figure in colonial America. He was a Christian, of course, but what he was not was a decorative sword. This is what he wrote in his Bible once, quote, it is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. I hope you're displeased a little bit this morning, whatever. You better not be nodding off, because I am taking note of those. And Vance Havner said, we're supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The imposition and the exposition. I want you to notice thirdly in the text, finally, number three, the disposition we've already touched on. Chapter 15 again. And of course, they're greatly offended. So how is our Lord? What's his manner? Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto this Gentile woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it given unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. You see, folks, I'm going to ask you a question. Was our Lord Jesus offensive as a man? Was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, an offensive person? Was he an offensive personality? Of course not. In the very same chapter where he offends the Pharisees, he is still full of mercy and compassion and grace and kindness. The old motto is, you may be offended by my position, but never by my disposition. You see, folks, I've learned something about unbelievers and the hard left in particular over these years. I'm talking about the ones who demand tolerance and fairness and open-mindedness. I have learned that they're not very tolerant, they're not very fair, and they're not very open-minded at all. In fact, they're very, quite mean-spirited. Not so the followers of Christ, the true followers of Christ. And for every child of God in the room this morning, your testimony should be such that while you may be indicted for your faith, and while you hold to a two-edged sword faithfully, you are still known for your friendliness and your grace, speaking the truth in love. Jack Churchill was a warrior with a sword. But they said that he was one of the kindest, most trustworthy gentlemen in all of Great Britain. There were German prisoners he took captive who said, if we treated our prisoners the way that he has treated us, the war probably would never have begun. God calls you to hold His sword, His two-edged sword. It is alive, it is quick and powerful. But He calls you at the same time to make sure that your disposition is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. Believer, this morning, the admonition is simple. Don't put away your sword. Pastor, you know, I've been here for 28 years now, almost, a few weeks from now. Many times I've had people come to me, many. Pastor, something you said offended some people I brought. Did you know, Pastor, that our statement of faith offends people? It's in the bulletin. Some people come in and they read it and it offends them. There are certain things in there. Pastor Blake, do you know that the name, and they just come on and on with these, did you know? Let them alone, the Lord said. If they are offended, they are offended because darkness is always offended by light. Don't put away your sword. Don't turn the sword into a decorative sword. It's just something that's pretty, that just stays around. That's used like the churches that put a big pulpit Bible in the front, but they never open it, they never preach from it, and they never live by it. It is not a decorative sword. It is the truth of God's Word. Speak it in love. You know, it's funny, we owe great debt this morning to those who died in foreign fields to give us the freedom of speech, the free exercise of religion. But very few people recognize and realize that this gift, this freedom, is to be used. It is a sword to be wielded. And when Christians forget that, the salt is losing its savor. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for Your Word, and we are thankful, Lord, for Your people and those gone before us who were faithful to hold it forth. And in love and in mercy and in grace and in compassion, never compromise the truth. Thank You, Lord, for those who have unsheathed Your Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And only for Your glory, and only for the advancement of Your kingdom, and only for the salvation of lost souls, have used it in the Spirit's leading. And may we do the same. Thank You for the example of Christ. We give You praise for decisions made today. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you all. See you tonight. I'll be preaching. Brother Joel will be showing the ministry in Haiti. You're dismissed.